You come join me up here if you would. And I hope that you are still amazed at the wonderful gospel message and hope you never get tired of it. This is Peter. Peter is one of our students. He's finishing up his final year at Crown Hall, which is our Bible college program there in England. And he is from Exeter, as he said a moment ago, from England himself. And I won't tell all of his story. I'll let him do that in just a moment. But he has been a great blessing to us. We thank God for him. And this is his third time in Northern Ireland with us, and I'm glad that he's able to be with us. This is his first time here, I believe, at this church, and I'm glad he can share his testimony with you tonight. I'm trying to talk a little bit so we can let his nerves calm for just a second before he comes. Come along, Peter.
Thank you for this opportunity to share my testimony with you this evening. As I said, my name is Peter. I'm from Exeter in England, and I was not born in a Christian home. My parents and my family, my siblings, they didn't believe anything in God or about the Bible, about religion. I remember one day my father told us that there had to be someone who was in control of us. There had to be someone who was out there controlling everything, making everything in place. And I remember him saying that we should seek who is that person. He said there should be a God somewhere, or maybe he is a God, but we don't know exactly who he is. So he thought that in order to find out who this person was, we must go to church. And none of us wanted to go to church, but we obeyed and what he told us to do. And I remember we went to this one church, and we knew from that very point that, unfortunately, it wasn't the right church to be a part of. And so the Lord led us to go to another church. And we were there, that church, for a few years. It was a Mormon church, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And at first, we did not realize that that was the wrong denomination to be a part of, a cult, as it were, until we decided to leave that church. The Lord led us on to continue just to live our lives as normal, not really seeking anymore. It wasn't until my brother and my sister, they had friends in their class. And I remember they led my siblings to a youth rally in a church. And they invited me to go along the next week, but I did not know that it was a church that I was going to be in. I remember walking in through the doors and seeing the cross on top of the roof and thought, well, the Lord's brought me back again to some place where I can learn about him. I remember walking in and seeing the leader, the pastor there. Didn't quite know what that meant. I thought it was some sort of scout leader or something maybe, but I was told that he was a leader of the church. And he decided to invite me the next Sunday evening to a church service. And I thought, well, I'm back again. I might as well just go. There's nothing better to do than to go to church anyway. And so I remember he told us to turn our Bibles to the book of Romans. And it was chapter 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I remember reading that and thinking, well, that's me. I'm one of those who has sinned. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And unlike the Mormon church that told us that we had to be good for our whole lives, and so we could outweigh our bad works with our good works, I finally understood that it was a gift of God, which was found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That through his blood, him dying on the cross for my sins, was enough for me, and is enough for everyone who shall believe and call upon his name. So I started thinking upon these things. A few weeks later, my family would also join me in coming to church. And then it wasn't until we went to a Bible study and a prayer meeting one Wednesday evening. They had a homework club, and I would always take my homework there after school. And the pastor's wife was a math teacher. And she was able to help me with my maths, which I struggled a lot with. But after that, we had a prayer meeting and a Bible study. And I remember these few teenage girls who asked me if I was saved. And I remember saying, oh yeah, I am. I am saved. And they said, I am not. And they would not allow me to leave that church that evening until they knew for sure that I was saved. I remember going up to my pastor and asking him the question, how are you saved? How can I be saved? And I remember him showing, he said, it's nothing of yourselves, but it's what Jesus Christ has done. I remember him opening up the word of God and showing me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the Lord saved me that evening. And what a joy that was. And what a joy it is to be saved. Rejoicing in him and what he has done for me. I remember leaving that and going home and not really know what else to do. Not really knowing how to tell my parents or my family that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I knew the Lord would give me strength and help me in due time. I remember I was still in school and it was asked of us what we were going to do when we leave. And I remember picking a course and going to do that in college. And it wasn't until just COVID happened that we were all sent home. And the Lord posted the question on my heart, what is the purpose of life? And I remember thinking upon that, there was other options. And the Lord, for his grace and mercy, led me to go to Crown Hall. And as Pastor Morland said, I'm in my last year now, with a 3-year course. And I thank the Lord for what he has done and is doing in my life, and the way he is guiding and leading me. And he is surely a wonderful Lord and Savior. And I want you to pray with me that the Lord will have full reign in my heart and pray that wherever he will lead me and I will go. Thank you so much for allowing me to share my testimony.
Thank you, Peter. I'm going to ask Pastor Levi Mullins to come along, and it's been a joy to have Mr. Mullins with us. Well, we really couldn't be here. He's our coach driver as well. So this is Pastor Levi Mullins. He is pastoring Beaches Road Baptist Chapel, and that is the first church plant that we were able to be a part of many years ago. Some of you may remember Pastor James Zinker, and he was the church planting pastor at Beaches Road Baptist Chapel and led the work of Crown College in the United Kingdom until he was asked to go back to the States and help out there at Temple Baptist Church and Crown College in Tennessee. And in his absence, Pastor Mullins has been filling the pulpit, and just a number of years ago, the church voted on him to be the next pastor at Beaches Road Baptist Chapel. He's doing a great job. His wife, Brittany, is with us and their three boys. But I've asked him to give just a report about the Crown Christian Heritage Trust. That's the name of the group of laborers that's working together in England. And we have had the great privilege of working as a team. And as a team, been able to see 9 churches planted over the last few years. Mr. Mullins will tell you a bit more about some of the most recent church plants. And also some new doors opening up internationally. So we'll tell you a bit about that in just a moment as well.
Very thankful for the opportunity to be with you this evening. And we rejoice in what God is doing in England. And truly, it is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And as the scripture says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. We glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for what he is doing in the mainland of England. And we rejoice in what he did many years ago as he began, as Pastor Moreland said, there at Beaches Road Baptist Chapel. And with a door that was open to see a church that was closed and due to be demolished and turned to a car park. And that was the plans, that the grand plans of the local council. And this was a repeat offense that we saw happening. And throughout England, and churches would either be demolished, turned into apartments, and turned to a mosque, different things like this that we saw up and down the land of England. Time and time again, places that once preached the gospel. And we rejoice in what the Lord has done and seeing these places and re-encouraged in so many different ways. And it began with children's work oftentimes in these different places and the work of the Sunday school. And we're thankful for what God has done and seeing and the little ones come to know the Lord, and as well as their families being brought to hear of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Just this past year, we rejoice in God opening a door in the, just outside the edge of London and in the Epsom area and Lower Kingswood and Baptist Church there. And we're very thankful for what God is doing and opening that church up just over a year ago. And they were able to see and that church moving forward and in first a chartering service with members being a part of that church and that community growing around that church. And we're very thankful for what God is doing there. And then the Lord opened a door in the northernmost city of England, in Carlisle, and a little bit closer up this way. And we rejoice in being able to see a work continue of gospel work in that particular area of Carlisle, and a great opportunity, and to be able to preach the gospel there in the streets. And it's known as a real party atmosphere in the northern part of England, where a lot of people would travel away and just find a way to be able to get away into the world of sin. But we're thankful there is a gospel light now in that particular town and area, and we pray that it would be continue to be blessed. And then at the end of summer, we're thankful for a place, and God opened the door in Crowborough, and you may never heard of this area, but down in Surrey, south of London, and we're very thankful for a chapel that had been closed for many years that God was able to see reopen there. They just had their first holiday Bible club this past week, and they saw they've been having about 6 children coming to their Sunday school and saw a record of 12 children coming to the holiday Bible club. And we were rejoicing in that, seeing that work in that village begin from the very beginning, just beginning this past autumn. But we're thankful for what God is doing as he continues to open doors throughout England. There are churches all over England that are in great need of pastors and people to preach in the pulpits. And there's a great dearth in this way. Pray with us that God would open the doors for many more young people and that would answer the God's call to full-time ministry, to follow the Lord in this way, and to see Sunday schools reopening in a great way in this part of the world as well. Pastor Moreland is going to come at this time and share a bit about what God is continuing to do beyond the borders of England and just a little further south.
Thank you very much. There are a number, we get telephone calls or emails almost every week from churches that have closed or are in the process of closing, asking if we would consider taking the property on. In fact, we're working through the final stages of two other buildings that have been given to the Crown Christian Heritage Trust in hopes that we may plant a church in these locations. And then many more, probably at least 10, who are waiting for us to give a response. But we need laborers. It's no good having a bunch of buildings if you don't have preachers. No good owning property if you don't have somebody to stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel faithfully. So please pray with us and for us that God would raise up laborers. Several years ago, God brought a very unique opportunity to us in Oxford. A group of Dutch students, a Dutch teacher who taught English in his school, contacted me and said, I'm bringing a group of students to England for our class trip. They call it camp. And we want to have a spiritual side of it. Could we bring the students to your chapel? And would you preach the gospel to them? And then afterwards have your young people talk with my young people about what they've heard. So many years ago, I think 7 or 8 years ago, that first opportunity was brought to us. And then they've been coming every year since, except for the COVID years. But shortly after that, they invited us to come to the Netherlands and invited us into their schools to preach the gospel in their English classes. In fact, the first time we went, it was myself and two other young men. And we went into the schools Monday to a Friday, every class period of the day, 8 classes a day, and we were able to speak directly to these teenagers about their souls. And in almost every class, without fail, there were young people broken down in tears, weeping over the fact that they knew they needed Christ. And God opened a marvelous door there, and since then we've been able to go back, and we've had 2 gospel missions, one last May, a week long, and then we just took these students with us. In fact, we took about 70 volunteers with us from England over to the Netherlands about 2 weeks ago to hold a gospel mission in a different city or town every night. And the Lord saw fit to bless that in a remarkable way, and we're rejoicing at seeing what God will do. Since the mission in May, we've been going back once a month on a Friday evening and a Saturday morning to have a gospel meeting on the Friday night and a teaching meeting for the believer on a Saturday morning. And the Lord is bringing young people and older people from all over the country to those meetings, and we're praying for the Lord to guide us as to what's next. So please join with us in prayer as we continue laboring in the Netherlands. You can see we have 4 Dutch students now and many others who are interested in gospel training and Bible training. But God opened another door recently. In fact, during the COVID years, which have been, we all know, very difficult years, and for some people, some churches, the darkest years of their history, we were contacted by an older couple who were sent daily devotional guides, daily devotional clips from someone you may recognize the name of, from the Reverend William McCrae. And after watching the daily devotional every single day, this older couple were brought to faith in Christ. The lady was brought up in a Pentecostal home at the age of 12, walked away from God and church and everything to do with religion. And she had a mental breakdown whilst in Botswana. And they were safari guides between Botswana and Zimbabwe. In fact, they were really unique safari guides. They'd give specialized safari tours to celebrities and people like National Geographic who were studying a particular animal, something like that. But anyways, their business went bust through COVID. Everything shut down. She had a mental breakdown, was rushed back to England. He could not go back to England because he was Zimbabwean. So he was stuck all alone without his wife, a total atheist all his life in his 60s. He was stuck alone, and his wife, after coming back to England, began to seek the Lord, having these devotions sent to her. She began sending them to her husband and then began sending our live stream services to her husband. And after several months of this, this man was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. They contacted me after being reunited in England, drove 3.5 hours from Norwich to Oxford, told me their story. After worshiping with us for a little while, I had the privilege of baptizing both of them in the river. And in passing, he said to me, you wouldn't be interested in starting a mission in Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe, would you? And I looked at him out of the side of my eyes. My wife knows that's the last thing to say to me. I have a hard time saying no about any opportunity. And we left it at that. A few months later, he said, I've got to go back to Victoria Falls to close up some loose ends of the business. Do you want to come along and see what could be done? And I took Mr. Mullins and a few other of the men with me. We went for a week in December. And God has given us an amazing property in the heart of Victoria Falls itself. If you know anything about the city of Victoria Falls, it's named after the waterfalls, which was named by David Livingstone and named after the Queen, of course. And it is one of the seven natural wonders of the world. It's one of the top tourist destinations of Africa. And God has opened an amazing door for us there. And God willing, in June, we'll take another team over for about a month and set up a mission station in Zimbabwe. We hope to begin training and leaders, pastors, and also seeing what God will do in the planting of churches in that area. So we're excited about what God's doing, not just in England and in Wales. In fact, there's another chapel been given to us in Wales. We're looking forward to starting another church plant there in the middle of Wales very soon. But also God is opening doors in the Netherlands and in Zimbabwe, and who knows where else. We're just trying to follow his lead. So please pray with us. We want to be faithful to the Lord and to the doors that he's opening unto us. We want to serve him as much as we possibly can whilst we still can. Students, come along again if you would please. They'll sing another couple of songs before we look at God's word together. They'll sing just before we open up God's word, It's Still the Cross. And then I Want My Life to Count for Jesus. I'd like for you to take God's word with me this evening, please, and turn to Mark chapter 14, if you would. Mark chapter 14, and we'll visit a text that is very familiar to most of us, especially around this time of year as we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior. But this is just a little while before his death. Mark chapter 14, we'll read together verse 3 to verse 9. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank thee that we have this book, thy word. We rejoice, for it gives us what we need to know about thee and about ourselves and about that wonderful gift of salvation that has come to us through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we open thy word, we ask of thee, send thy Spirit to enlighten our understanding. Send thy Spirit to give unction to the preacher and to the listener, that we may be good hearers of the word and doers also. We ask of thee, Lord, take this word and apply it to our hearts. Guide us now, we pray, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. John tells us in his record of this account that this woman is none other than Mary of Bethany. And this might be, if it's not the most remarkable, one of the most remarkable acts of service that has ever been recorded. Jesus himself tells us in verse number 9 that wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that this also that she hath done shall be spoken of. Think about that. Can you imagine doing something for Christ that would accompany the preaching of the gospel? The record of what you have done accompanying the preaching of the gospel wherever the gospel is preached. This is recorded in Matthew 26, Mark chapter 14, and John chapter 12. Now we have seen and heard many wonderful things that have been recorded through the pages of history that have been done for the Lord Jesus Christ, but nothing quite like this. The Bible says in verse 8, she hath done what she could. Would you look this way for a moment? I wonder, have you done what you could? If this were the last day of your earthly existence, could it be said of you that you have done what you could? Are you doing what you can for the Lord Jesus? Notice a few things in our text. Verse number 3 says they're in Bethany. Now, they tell me that Bethany means house of affliction or house of misery. Now, it may be that right now in your current situation, you may feel as if you're living in the house of misery or affliction. I hope that doesn't mean your husband or your wife, but maybe your current situation is one of difficulty. And Christ was days away from his hour of affliction and misery. Not only that, but he was in someone's house. The scriptures tell us in verse number three, he was in Simon the leper's house. Now, I like this. The word of God never says anything flippantly or just simply out of looseness. There's a reason and a purpose for every word. We believe that the scripture is entirely inspired of God. It is inerrant, without error. And so when it is recorded that he was in Simon the leper's house, that's an interesting reminder that this man was once a leper. Sometimes we remember people most by what they used to be. But sometimes it's recorded not because we want to remember what they used to be, but because we want to remember what God has done in that person's life. That's the usefulness of a testimony. The purpose of a testimony is to declare what we once were and what we are now because of the grace of Almighty God. It didn't bother Jesus to be found amongst these kinds of people. In fact, his entire ministry, from the beginning of his life until the crucifixion, he was surrounded by the worst of the worst, sinners, those who needed him the most. What about you? Do you find yourself reaching out to those who need him most? Christ's ministry was marked by this one thing. And I'm praying that God would keep us from being like the majority of nominal Christians today who only feel comfortable when we're surrounded by people who dress like us, talk like us, and act like us. That's a problem today, isn't it? May the Lord push us, thrust us out into the deep. The scriptures say, whilst he was there came a woman. John, I said earlier in verse chapter 12, tells us it was Mary. And it was the same Mary that was found in Luke chapter 10 who sat at the feet of Jesus. Now think about this for just a moment. This is the same woman, the same Mary, who is noted for sitting at the feet of Jesus whilst her sister Martha was busy working all around. Now, sitting at the feet of Jesus does not mean that you never serve him. Some people like to use that as an excuse for not serving the Lord. Well, we mustn't forget, we must sit at the feet of Jesus. Yes, we must. But it doesn't mean you don't ever serve him. What it does mean is that your service must be preceded by sitting at Christ's feet. That's the proper order. Verse number three, there came a woman having. Now, I like this because we learn something about this woman, something about Mary, and something about what was in her heart by what we read in the text. A woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She came with a purpose. This was premeditated. This wasn't accidental. It wasn't flippant. It wasn't a flash in a pan of emotion at a special service or a gospel meeting. She came intentionally bringing something with her. She was determined. She had already counted the cost. She was ready to make an offering to the Lord. She had already worked it out in her mind what she was about to do. Would to Almighty God, you and I would be more determined, more intentional in giving our lives to Christ and serving him. Oftentimes our service to the Lord is a last minute decision. It's after we have figured out what we're going to do with our lives, if we have anything left over, then we give that to him. But not this woman. She came determined. She came with an offering. And the scriptures say she had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. John says it was a pound of ointment. Spikenard, as we know from reading and learning from this text and from this part of the world in this time, spikenard was pure liquid nard from an East Indian plant. It was used for ointment. It had a beautiful, refreshing smell. It was very precious, meaning it was of surpassing value, worth about 300 pence or a year's wage. Think about that. Now, I don't know what the average wage is in this country. They tell me that in average in the United Kingdom, the average wage is between 25 to 35,000 pounds a year. Can you imagine bringing 25 to 35,000 pounds and plopping it at the feet of the Lord? Now, this is also a time before they had savings accounts. So this was probably all she had. It's easy to give 25,000 pounds if you have a couple of million in the bank, right? But what about when it's all you've got? What about when that's all you have? We pat ourselves on the back sometimes when we give a nice fat offering or give some sort of a gift that we think we've done well, but really we haven't. Didn't cost us much to do that because we have a lot of savings to back us up. This is not what this was. This was a woman giving everything she had. It was more than a gift. It was an offering. And the scriptures tell us what made it an offering was the fact that she break the box. That would have been expensive as well. And she poured it on his head. Now think with me for a second. Why did she break the box? I think she was trying to say two things. I think she was trying to say this. I want you to have every single drop in it. And I think she was trying to say this. Not only do I want you to have every drop, but I do not want any of it back. She broke the box. She wanted to ensure that every drop was poured out. She wanted to know that what she was giving, she wanted him to know and everybody else to know that what she was giving, she never wanted back. She'd never be able to get it back. When's the last time we gave the kind of offering to the Lord that we could never get back? Do you know what we're like sometimes? We bring our box to the feet of Christ. And we sprinkle a drop or two out. Put the cap back on. And save the rest for later. Telling ourselves we'll give it all one day, little at a time. She poured it on his head, the highest honor. Why? Because she knew that he would very soon pour out his soul unto death. And it was the least she could do for him. She gave her all. I wonder this evening, how much have you given? Now, there are two kind of reactions in the room that night. There are always two kind of reactions. Verse number 4. And there were some. There's always this crowd. There's always the some crowd, isn't there? And there were some that had indignation. Matthew tells us who the some were. Do you know who they were? The disciples. Should have been the most spiritual of the room. Should have been the nearest to Christ. David knew what this was. You remember when David went to the battle to bring the cheese and things to his brothers? And he said, is there not a cause? And he got upset and he wanted to fight Goliath. And his brother said to him, I know why you've come. Who have you left this sheep with? Your pride in your heart, you've come down for this. There's the some crowd. The judgmental, critical crowd. There's always some who think they know your motives, who criticize you and slander you, and they have no idea why you're doing what you're doing. Why was this waste made? That's what it says in verse number 4. The question of the ages for every life given to Jesus Christ in service is this. Why was this waste made? That's what everybody says. The second somebody steps out by faith to give their life to the Lord, there's always a crowd ready to say, why are you wasting your life? It tells me that they valued the oil more than they valued Christ because they didn't know his value, although they knew the value of the oil. Nothing given to Christ is ever wasted. Nothing you give to the Savior is ever wasted. Oh, it might have been, they say. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. It might have been. Critics are forever suggesting what might have been, aren't they? If you've been in a church for any length of time, there's always a crowd talking about what the money could have been used for and what it should have been used for and it might have been used for. D.L. Moody was approached by a lady one night after one of his evangelistic meetings, and she said to him, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do your evangelism. He said, Madam, I don't really like it either. Tell me, how do you do yours? She said, well, I don't really do it. And he said, well, I still like my way better than yours. Isn't that the truth about how it usually works with those who criticize someone or others who are trying to give themselves unto the Lord? Usually the critics are the ones who give the least. In verse 4 to 6, we find that the statement really reveals the problem. And usually the problem is, the scriptures tell us in verse number 5, that they murmured against her. But we read in another text that there was someone who had their hand in the bag. Old Judas. And it reveals the problem. The problem is the ones who are thinking about that are thieves. You say, well, I would never steal from God and I would never steal from the money collection bag. But if you won't give to God what is rightfully his, then you are a thief. And if you won't give to God what is rightfully his, which includes your life, your breath, your all, then you're no different than somebody who puts his hand in the collection bag or holds back money from the Lord. And you'll usually have a problem with somebody who wants to give their all. But take heart, because there is another reaction in the room. That's the reaction of Jesus Christ. And his reaction is always different than the critics. And it's almost always different than ours. It's beautiful to think about our Savior's reaction. It's a whole lot better, by the way, to live your life worrying about what he thinks than to be worrying about what everybody else thinks. What does he think? Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Now this encourages me, and I hope it does you tonight. Anytime a critic rises up to condemn zeal and energy and effort for Christ, the Lord Jesus stands by our side and says, leave him or leave her alone. Robert Murray McShane, just a couple of days ago, we went by his old church, St. Peter's in Dundee. McShane is one of my good friends, and I can't wait to meet him when I get to glory. But McShane was known for his prayer life and his agonizing over the people of his parish and of his own congregation. He poured out his life for Jesus Christ, died at the age of 29 years old. Just 7 years of gospel ministry, think about that. McShane said this: if I could hear Christ praying for me in the room next door, I would not fear 1 million enemies. But the distance matters not. He is praying for me. Christian, take heart. Although there may be plenty to discourage you, although there be plenty of critics, take heart. You have someone pleading on your behalf, someone ever interceding for you. And the Lord Jesus defended her and acknowledged her work. Think about that. The Lord Jesus says something in this text that we will forever remember every time the gospel is preached. The scriptures say in verse number 6, she hath wrought a good work on me. He acknowledged her work, and he acknowledged that it was a good work. And he acknowledged that the work was not a work on herself, it was a work on Christ. I cannot wait for the day that we stand before our great Lord and our Savior. And he shall bring every work into light. It'll all be revealed on that day. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that every work shall be tried by fire to see what sort it is. Would you look this way for a moment? Christian, did you ever realize that on that day, that great and terrible day of the Lord, we shall not be judged for our sins, praise God, for Christ Jesus has already been judged for our sins. But all of our works will pass through the fire. What we've done for Christ, what we've done for his namesake, all of that will pass through the fire, and that which was done for his honor and for his glory alone, that will live. But if it was done to be seen of men, it shall be consumed. If it was done because we wanted a pat on the back by the pastor or by the elders or by the deacons, if we did it to be seen by those that we love, then everything we've ever done that was done for man will not stand through the fire. It'll be burnt up. Wood, hay, or stubble, you've heard it said. But that which was done, that work which was done on Christ, for Christ, for his honor and glory alone, will not just go through the fire, but will be purified and will be proven to be a reward which will be mentioned in the very presence of the King of Kings. Think about that. Verse number 7, he acknowledged the discernment this woman had that the disciples didn't have. Ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. This woman had more discernment than the 12. They were thinking of what could be done to the poor, and she was thinking, this man's not going to be here long, and I need to do as much as I can before he goes. She knew time was short. She recognized that she would never have this opportunity again. Do you sense that? Do you live your life with the kind of urgency that suggests you will never pass this way again? You will never be given another chance to do this again. Never. This day is almost over. And we're not promised tomorrow. But even if we live until tomorrow, tomorrow will not be like today. We know not what a day may bring forth. Go to now, ye that say that today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and buy and sell and get gain. For ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor. She knew time was short. She recognized that if she didn't act now, she may never be able to act. And while everybody else was relaxing with Jesus, while everybody else was just kicked back with their feet up enjoying a good meal with Jesus, she poured out her all while she still could. Time's running out, my friends. And we must give him our all while we're still here. Before he returns. I don't know about you, but when Jesus Christ returns or when I breathe my final breath, I don't want him to come back with my arms full of something that could have been given to him. I don't want him to come back with my life full of something that could have been used for him. Some people say, slow down a little bit. Just take it easy. Pace yourself a little bit. But pacing belongs to those who know how long they're going to run. You and I don't know how long we're going to run. And therefore, there is no place for pacing yourself in the Christian race. Because tomorrow may never come. Alexander the Great, before he died, made 3 requests at his death. He requested that his doctor would be made to carry his coffin through the streets. Why? Because he wanted the whole world to see that even the best of medicine couldn't save you and couldn't extend your life. When your time is up, it's up. He requested that his arms would be left hanging outside of his coffin so that the world could see that he brought nothing into the world and he was bringing nothing with him. And he wanted money to be strewn along the streets so that people could see with their own eyes that somebody else would take what he had labored so hard to earn and use it themselves. Sounds a lot like Solomon. What about you? I think perhaps the words that resonate and resound in my mind more than anything are the words that are mentioned in verse 8. She hath done what she could. Now I like this because this is individual. This is not about the minister. It's not about the elder and the deacon. It is about them as well. But this is about you. Have you done what you can do? It's not about you trying to do what he can do and what she can do. But can you do what? Have you done what you can do? This is individual. Well, I'm not a preacher, nor was she. Well, I can't play the piano. She never even heard of a piano. It doesn't matter what someone else can do. Have you done what you could do? She couldn't do anymore. That's the kind of life I want to live. That I couldn't possibly do anymore. For Jesus Christ. Wherever this gospel shall be preached. The Bible says Jesus acknowledged she came aforehand to anoint his body for the burying. Of all people who were alive on the planet at that time, she seemed to be the only one who actually understood and believed what he said. Think about that. Now let me leave you with one thought. Look here. Jesus Christ told us that he was coming again. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? That he could come at any moment? Well, if we believe that, surely we ought to live a little bit more consecrated, a little bit more poured out. How embarrassed we'll be if he comes back and we have storehouses full of things that could have been used for his honor and his glory. She had done what she could. Have you? Would you bow your head with me in prayer, and we'll hand it back over to the pastor here in a moment. Father in heaven, we bow before thee this evening and acknowledge we have not yet done what we could. And we ask of thee to forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. I do not know most of these dear people. There may be some here just like Mary who have done all that they can, who have poured out their life upon Christ. Bless them, Lord. Encourage them with this word. There may be some who want to, give their all to thee, but they're afraid of what others may say or think. Encourage them with this word, Lord. Push them a little more. Perhaps there are a few who belong to that crowd of the some, the critics. We pray that thy spirit may apply to their hearts just the right measure of pressure, that they may feel convicted, that perhaps they may have stood in the way of some soul who's wanted to give more to thee. Challenge each one of us, Lord. We ask, help us to sense that we are running out of time. And may we do what we can whilst we still can. And may it all be done for thy honor and thy glory. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, choir, for singing tonight. It's been a blessing. I think that this hymn is in keeping with what has been spoken on tonight. I've only one life on this earth, and as vapor is passing away. Being a deputation meeting, there is an offering as you leave. I want you to give to the ministry of Crown College. You can do what you can. Go out that door and give as liberally as you can to support this work. Let's sing the hymn together.
Thank you.
country of ours had a year of grace, we call it. It's 1859, and that's when the revival came. Came to this county, started in Kells and Connor, outside Ballymena, and then spread throughout County Antrim into the other counties, and 100,000 people professed faith in Christ in that year. Some people would put it at 200,000. And God was working in England, Scotland, and Wales as well. And in total, there were 1 million people converted to Christ. We long for that kind of day to come back. A history has been written. Many histories have been written of the revival year. And one was written by Dr. Paisley. And there is a beautiful copy of that revival put in this book. And if you'd like to have a copy, if any of our friends like to have a copy, there's a box of them there. They're free. You can take it with you and enjoy the read. Please continue to remember the sick connected to the church. My mother-in-law got home from hospital after 2 weeks last night and is recovering now at home. And going to the end of the list there, Sasha got out of hospital today. Sasha was injured in the war in Ukraine, and his body was filled with shrapnel, and he had different surgeries to remove all those pieces from his body. And we're glad that the Lord has answered prayer. His brother, of course, is here, and his mother, and his nephew, and his two nieces. Remember Dipankar, as we seek to encourage him in the Lord. He's been laboring for Christ now. He's in his final year of Bible college with us, and Easter meetings were blessed and owned of the Lord. He wrote to us to say that 35 came to the worship service and 72 to the evening meeting, and we rejoice in all these folks coming in to hear the gospel. We had the privilege of preaching last Sunday morning in Pakistan. Didn't travel there. We did it remotely over the phone. And this is something that was positive during COVID. You talked about those terrible years, and it was soul-destroying coming into the church, and the church was empty. You know what it's like trying to preach, and there's nobody there. So it's always good to see a congregation. But alongside that, God was opening up doors and strengthening contacts that we had through the world, and this was one of them. And we have now a couple of schools that we're supporting in Pakistan. And the new book is going, the one 100 days after lockdown, in its entirety, to support the education of those children. The projects in Romania, we got these photographs sent to us this week. The 210-metre fence to keep the cattle out is being erected, and this greenhouse is being erected to grow food for the poor. The finance was sent out yesterday for Pastor Bebby's minivan. It was just two months ago that we were in Romania. We came back with a number of burdens and requests, and this was one of them. This is not the van, but it'll be something like this, and this will be used to transport people into the house of God, into church week by week, and the children especially. We work with the Roma people. There is a project I think we're going to be involved in. We told you about Stefan's family recently, nothing to eat. They went a few days with nothing to eat. They ate something that made them all sick. And this is just a project that might help them out. And they're going to clear some property that they own and plant watermelons. Their parents used to do this. So the three families that are living there are going to get involved in this. These books are being sent out to Kenya to the bookshops. The Macrofelt work team are in Uganda, and they're working extremely hard. Tiling, as you see, this was last Lord's Day in the house of God as they took part in the services. They're erecting speakers, they're laying the tiles, doing all the cutting outside. And so you can see the progress. And Cassie, his other grandfather, he's out there. You can just discern Robert Bell, his back's towards us. And they've got on really, really well. We continue to pray for our friends in Ukraine and for the group that has come here to Ballymoney to be with us. I'm going to bow together in prayer and just seek the Lord. I'm going to ask if two of you will lead us in prayer just briefly at the end of this meeting tonight. I'll ask two of you to lead off and just close the meeting tonight. Thank you.